I want to open up tonight. We're going to be looking at lots of scripture, so if you want to turn to your Bibles, you can turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 17, because that's the first one we're going to hit. We're going to go fast, because I've got a lot I want to share with you in the next 30 minutes. But I had a dream last week, and it was a nasty, bad dream. And I don't mean nasty like, you know, sex nasty, but I just mean bad nasty. You know, like, oh, I can't even believe I dreamed that. Has anybody ever had a bad dream and you wake up and you just feel bad? How could I dream such a thing? Has anybody ever felt that way besides me? Yeah, you're all wondering what I dreamed. There's not a snowball's chance in hell I'm going to tell you that dream. But I got up and I went into the other room because I had to shake it off of me. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said to me, he said, why do you receive what is not yours to have? And why is it that what is yours to have, you do not receive? And he said, that dream didn't come from you, your spirit, or anywhere near you. It came from the seats of hell, and you need to do what you know to do. Rise up, rebuke the dream in the name of Jesus, and speak the blood of Jesus over your soul and over your body so you can go back to sleep. And so that's exactly what I did. I rose up. I said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that foul, lying spirit from the pits of hell. You have no authority over my sleep. You have no authority over my subconscious, over my dream life. You have no authority. I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm a saint of God. And I rebuke you now and command you to loose yourself and leave in Jesus' name. I bind the strong man and every foul demonic thought that would try to enter my mind now, for God gives sleep to his beloved according to the word of God. And Father, I thank you for the blood of Jesus that washes me and cleanses me and causes me to be at peace. And I went back to bed. And so I realized, and that was a word from God to me, why is it you so quickly receive that which does not belong to you as if it does, and yet you refuse that which does belong to you, you won't take it. And he began to speak to me about faith. He began to speak to me about some things, because this, for me personally, this has been a very challenging year. I don't know about you, but for me it has. Everything shut down, all our events shut down. A lot of things I was told not to do this year. I canceled appointments, I canceled meetings, traveling, all of that stuff. Everything shut down. And for me it was, I didn't like it. I don't like not being busy. I don't like not traveling. I don't like not doing. And everything in the church shut down as far as events. And it was just a challenging year for me. It was a challenging year. Physically, financially, Jim and I seem to have gotten on each other's nerves a little bit this year. Do I have a witness in the house? Anybody else experience that? I mean, in our old age now, we're getting cranky. So we're having to learn how to do a new normal, which is good. And we come under authority of the Word of God, and we're in love. Amen, honey? I had people tell me I wasn't in faith this year. I had loved ones tell me I was out of faith this year, attack my faith this year. Has that ever happened to anybody? And so this message is really something that I need to live. I am living, and I want to live more fully. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And so I want to speak tonight about faith, the currency of heaven. Now, when I call this the currency of heaven, what I mean is that, and I teach this in the Bible college, is the kingdom of heaven is a government. There's a king, the king. We've been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of God. Therefore, we need to learn how to operate in the laws and the activities of the kingdom of heaven. Because if we don't, being natural people, we're going to revert back to the default program that is already programmed in us. If you've got a computer, you know what I mean by default. As soon as you stop doing what you put on that computer to do, it will revert back to what it's programmed to do. It's called default. Makes me crazy in Microsoft Word 10. Makes me crazy. It goes back to default all the time, and I spend hours trying to change it, and it's so darn stubborn. And sometimes we're that way when we know there is a new program that we are to operate in. There are times when you and I naturally go back to that default program that we know how to do. It's been programmed in us for so long. And so, in this class, I teach on the laws, the eight laws of the kingdom of God. There's many, but this one is called the law of faith. Now, I'm not going to teach so much on the law tonight, but I want to go quickly through faith 101 with you, and then we're going to look at steps of faith on how to operate in this kind of faith. Are you ready? So when I teach that faith is a currency of heaven, what I mean by that is that every government has to have an economic system. And that God's system of moving goods and services, because that's what economics is something called faith. That which moves the invisible into the visible world. That which moves the goods and services of heaven from the invisible supernatural into our corporeal natural world. And so that type of an economy, that type of currency, I'm going to label as faith. Are you with me? God's given us the measure of faith. He's put the currency, he's put everything you need already in your hands. Already in you, you have all the faith you are ever going to need, but now it's time to develop that faith. Now let's look at some basic things about faith. We're going to go quickly through this. First of all, how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. Two ways. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's Romans chapter 1:17. Now there's many verses in the Word of God. There's a verse in Galatians. There's verses in the Old Testament. But just let's look at this one. It says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When I hear God's Word, because God's Word's anointed, every word that God speaks is anointed. God says that as the heavens are high above the earth, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. As the rain comes down and waters the earth and the snow and does not return, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I purposed. That's Isaiah chapter 55. Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith we know that the worlds were formed by the word of God. So we know that God said, and it was. God said, let there be light. God said, God spoke. The word created that which we see and created us. So faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's one way. And the other way is through Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is the author and the finisher of our faith. So when you're feeling like you don't have enough faith, or that you're weak in faith, or somebody's attacked your faith, or maybe you've condemned yourself because you should be in the faith that you're not in right now, remember, according to this verse, and it's in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him despised the cross. But what I want you to see there is he's the author and the finisher. What does that mean? It means that faith comes by hearing, and that Jesus writes it on my life. He's going to begin it, and he will finish it in my life. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, he who has begun a good thing will perform it and will perfect that which concerns you. So when you want to get down on yourself, remember that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He writes it, and he performs it, and he has promised to finish it in our lives. So don't be discouraged with where you're at in faith right now. We're maturing and we're growing. So we know that faith comes by hearing, and that Jesus is the author and the finisher. Now, why do we need faith? Because it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You want to please God, you're going to have to live by faith. We know that the just shall live by faith. So there's no other way for you to live. You and I have been commanded by God to live by faith. We've not been commanded to live by fear. We've not been commanded to live by the dictates of this world. We've not been commanded to live by our old programming. We've not been commanded to live by our set of circumstances. We have not been commanded to live by anything other than God's word by faith. That is an edict from heaven to us as children. So, faith comes by hearing. It's written and it's finished by Jesus. Well, how does faith work? It works like it works at the very beginning of your walk with Jesus. How did you get saved? You remember how you got saved? You heard the word, you heard the gospel, right? Something went into your heart. You grabbed it. You believed it. You walked an aisle or you knelt down or you did something in your heart and you said, Jesus, I know this is real. I may not understand it, but I know it's real. You received it, you believed it in your heart, and you spoke it out of your mouth. Is that not true? Let's look at that. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart, where? In your heart, that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So with the heart you believe, and with the mouth you confess. Now that system of how faith comes and operates, you hear it, you receive it, you believe it, and you decree it and declare it, that is how it works throughout the rest of your career here on planet Earth as a saint of God. That's how it works. This isn't rocket science. Just like we got saved, is just like how we are going to get the invisible world into our visible world. The things desired become the things received when we walk by faith. The great Catherine Coleman, that was her definition of faith. The things desired become the things received. How? You hear it, you receive it, you believe it, you speak it, and you do it. And it happens. Now, are you with me? All right. This is Faith 101. Are you okay with me? Now, faith not just believes in the heart, but did you notice it? And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Right? So there's an action of speaking here. Faith responds with confession. 2 Corinthians 4:13 on the overhead says, can I have it up there? And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore we speak. We're going to get into this in a minute. So now we see that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. We see that the just shall live by faith. We see that faith comes by hearing the word of God. We see that it's believed in the heart, that there's a confession out of the mouth. And the last thing we're going to look at here is that faith lives then, it lives out its life in obedient works. Because faith without works is dead. And this is where the Hebrews got really messed up. The Judaizers and the Jewish Christians could not figure this out because they were still programmed in the law. And the law said, you do this and you'll get blessed. You do this and I'll do this. That's what the law said. The Old Testament law that was given to Israel was given to show Israel the exceeding sinfulness of sin, because everything the law said, man could never do on his own strength. Never. The law could tell you what's wrong with you, what not to do, but it could never give you the power to do what it wanted you to do. So the law actually showed the exceeding sinfulness of sin and condemned us. The law also revealed Jesus Christ. It was a schoolmaster found in Galatians chapter 4. It showed us Jesus Christ. So here we have man's old default program, which says, okay, God, I need something from you. So I am going to work really hard over here, and that means I'm going to get it over here. And so I work my faith, and I believe really hard, but nothing happens. Have you ever done that? You see, you can't work your faith. You can't will yourself to do what God wants you to do. I don't have the ability in my own strength to do one blessed thing. Can't even keep myself alive for 5 minutes. Try holding your breath that long. What the Holy Spirit is trying to show us is that this system of the kingdom is not about how hard we work, but it's about hearing, receiving, believing, decreeing, and obeying, which is surrender. And we receive this as a gift, this grace of God, this amazing kingdom that he's given us. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And when you've got the kingdom of God, child, you've got everything you will ever need. Because it's the kingdom that is reality. When Jesus didn't have enough food to feed 5,000, he said, "What have you got?" They said, "A little boy's lunch." He says, "Bring it to me." And he took that 5 loaves of fish and that bread, and he fed 5,000 men plus women and children. You see, when the kingdom begins to move in my life, whatever I have in the natural now is subject to the supernatural kingdom of God. It's a gift. Are you with me? You can't have such human effort to will it into being. It has to be received by faith. Now, what does that mean? That means that you and I realize there's nothing we can do to get it. Nothing. You can't make it happen. Deborah Cobray cannot make the promises of God happen in my life. I can hear it. I can receive it and believe it. I can decree it. And I can obey what God tells me to do, my part of it. But I can't make it happen. It's supernatural. And if it's not supernatural, then we're not in faith, because we can make it happen. And that's natural man. And I'm talking about the supernatural. I am not talking about the natural. So if you find yourself in a place tonight where you need God to come through, or it ain't going to happen, then you're in the place of faith. Because that's where faith starts. Faith starts when we realize that we cannot make this happen, but we can trust and surrender to God. So faith believes in the heart, faith responds with confession, and faith lives out in obedient works. I surrender and do what God tells me to do. James chapter 2. Here's our example. Speaking about faith without works. Now again, remember the Israelites and the Jews, they worked hard for the law. It was wages. I work, you pay me. I do this, God, you owe me. That was the mentality. And God is switching them over to a brand new program that says, no, it's not about how hard you work and what I owe you. Now this new system called grace, for by grace are you saved through faith. And not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace, God's sovereign, divine ability to get the job done on our behalf, and we can't do it. Grace, my definition added to it. Grace, God's power in me to do what his truth demands of me. Grace, you are saved, Debbie Cobray, by grace. Not of yourself, not of your works, not of your behavior, not of what you did. You are saved simply because I loved you. I couldn't live without you. I came to earth, became a man, walked through the human experience, died on a cross, took your sin and your screw up on me. And if you'll simply believe me, child, I will welcome you into my kingdom. I will redeem you. I will reconcile you to your Father who is waiting for you, and then I will restore you to become all that I always meant for you to be. But this thing must be done by faith. Are you with me? So what is this work? By faith. We see that Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, what is this work? Well, the example is Abraham offering up Isaac. So what did God tell Abraham to do? Offer up Isaac. So what did Abraham do? Went to Mount Moriah and offered up Isaac. What is that call to you? How about obedience? How about obedience, guys? What if the work of faith is simply obedience? What if it's so simple that, you know what? You know what your work is? Just do what I tell you to do. That's all. Not rocket science, kids. You don't have to know scriptures. You need to know the word, but you don't have to know the theology and the Hebrew and the Greek and the lexicons and the millions of translations. All you have to do is when I tell you to do it, just do it. It's called the work of faith. So we see that faith comes by hearing. Jesus is my author and my finisher. We see that the way we get saved is the way everything works. We hear it, we receive it, we confess it, and we do it. Period. Now that works out in our lives. So now let's talk about how then do I work this out in the next 15 minutes? How do I work this out in my everydays? Okay, I'm believing for $250,000 to pay off a house. So how do I do that? That may seem like a lot of money to you, but that's not a lot of money to God. My goodness, his streets are paved with gold, right? Okay, how about one of you may say, well, you know what? I'm childless and I'm believing for a child and I can't have children. Well, in the natural, no, you can't. But you know what? God knows how to create the womb and open the womb. And he knows how to cause children to come forth when he's ready for them, right? Well, I'm not married and I really want to be married and I want a righteous woman. Well, you know what? God said it's not good for men to be alone. And if you're really, really wanting a godly woman and you're ready to take care of her like God would take care of her, then guess what? There's a gift on the way, all wrapped up beautiful, just what you need. And she will delight your eyes. I'm lonely and I'm a woman and I want a good man. Well, get yourself ready. Get yourself ready so you can honor and respect and reverence the head of the house and come under his authority and follow him and do him only good all the days of your life and be his dream catcher and his dream keeper. Guess what? It's the will of God. All right? But you see, you can't make it happen. You can only do the work of faith, which is obedience. We have a part and he has a part. Are you with me? So then how do I work out these steps? How do I walk this out in my everyday life? Well, we're going to just quickly look at a very familiar passage of scripture. I'm just going to give you three things tonight in the next 10 minutes. Is that all right? You okay with me? This is where we live. We live this every day, folks. We live this when we're paying our bills. We live this in our relationships. We live this in our dreams and visions. We live this in our jobs. We live this in the marketplace. We live this raising kids. It takes faith to live as a Christian. Now, you can choose to live your faith as a noun, which is what most of the church, and I shouldn't say most of the church, which in my opinion, much of the church has done in the past. When people say, well, what is your faith? You will say, well, I'm a Christian. This is what I believe. That's the noun part of faith. But you see, God hasn't just called us to know what we believe in our eternity and who Jesus is. He's caused us to live it. It's a verb, living faith, that works out every day, that takes the invisible and brings it into the visible world to get the job done because he wants us to rise up with strength and put on strength and be the sons and daughters in this earth to bring the kingdom of God like Jesus did. If we're supposed to be like him, then why aren't we? Why is it so hard? Could it be that we're not walking by faith, by living faith? So three things tonight. Go with me to Romans chapter 4. Now, Abraham is the father of faith, so we're going to go to where the father started this whole thing. And in Romans chapter 4, I'm going to read 18 through 25, and I'm going to look at three things. Are you all right with me? You are awfully quiet. Am I boring you? If I am boring you, slap yourself because you're in sin. Romans chapter 18, who contrary to hope, speaking of Abraham, you know, let me open my Bible. I've got it in my notes, but let me go there myself. Might be a good idea. Romans chapter 18. If I do this, I usually end up reading more than I'm supposed to, so I'm trying to corral myself so I get you out of here on time. Paul's writing here about faith in the law. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That's verse 13. That's what happens when I open the word. Because the law brings about wrath. There's no law. There's no transgression. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be according to grace. Verse 16. So that the promise might be sure to all the seed. And not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In other words, he's speaking to a Gentile church. This is the book of Romans. He's writing to the church at Rome, and they didn't even know what the law was. That's you and me, unless you were born of Jewish blood. There is no covenant. There's no old covenant to make us holy. This is all new. As it is written, verse 17, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, speaking of God. Now listen to this. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Oh, I don't know about you, but that blows me away. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things that do not exist as though they did. That's how God is. Now, wait a minute. I'm Deborah Larsen Cobray. My mama and my daddy come from Norway and Sweden. I have their DNA in my bones and in my blood. I look like my mom, and I act like my dad sometimes, because I've got the DNA of my family, the stamp on me. Now, if my papa acts a certain way and I act a certain way, it's not unusual. Nobody tries to say to me, oh, who do you think you are? Well, you remind me of your mom and your dad. So why is it if God speaks those things that are not as if they were, when we start to speak those things that are not as if they were, that's considered stupid? Hello? It's not. Faith has a confession. God, who gives life to the dead. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Verse 18, and this is where we're going to start. That was just a little parenthesis. Who, contrary to hope, now this is Abraham, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. To contrary to hope, in hope believed. Circle that in your Bible if it's not circled. And not being weak in faith, verse 19, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, she was 90. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. There's the speaking. Verse 21, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform, therefore it was accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham was given the covenant and the promise, and he received what God had spoken to him to do. Now we're just going to look at three things out of all of those tonight about the steps of faith. So what do I do every day? Well, number one, if I'm going to walk in this step like Abraham did, I am going to have to activate the God hope. Every day, activate the God hope. Activate the God hope. I mean, turn on the power, switch on the right program, get out of default, and activate the God hope. Now, what does that mean? It means who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. In other words, when there was no human hope. That's what it's supposed to be. When there isn't any human hope. When the last nail has been nailed in the coffin. When the doctor's report has come in, when the job is gone, it's been lost, when the marriage is over, when it's finished, when there is no hope, when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, now they were candidates to begin to activate the God hope. When they couldn't, God could. Until he couldn't have a baby, he couldn't have Isaac. Until he couldn't have a baby, he couldn't have Isaac. They had an Ishmael. You see, human, again, this goes back to our works program. We can make things happen. We can dream and we can scheme, and we got a lot of will called human will. And it's amazing the things that we can make happen. But you see, when this is real faith and this is a real promise of God and God has spoken it to you and said, you can have this, it's gone into your heart, then there's going to have to come a time when there is not going to be any hope left. Don't think that you're out of faith. You are just in the pathway of faith. There are no favorable natural pathways in the pathway of the God kind of faith. Every circumstance in the world will come against you and tell you that it can't happen. Your mind will tell you, your loved ones will tell you, your beloved husband or wife can tell you. There have been times Jim thought I was stark, raving mad. Listen, the Burge Mansion, when God spoke to me and said, pray in the Burge Mansion. And I told my husband, he said, you got to be kidding. I don't want that place. You couldn't give it to me. Well, they did give it to us. And it was a very big pain in the butt for my husband and for Barbara, our accountant. The city didn't like us. The city didn't like my husband. But do you know that thing sold and we got $1 million in the bank because that was what God told us we could have? Free and clear. Listen. Against hope, believed in hope. Is all hope gone? Good. Now you're a candidate. for the supernatural faith that God wants you to walk in. All right, let's go on. So, I got to activate the God kind of hope. What does that mean? It says that he didn't consider the deadness of his body or Sarah's. Listen, what does the word consider means? It means to think carefully about, especially in order to make a decision. It's Webster's definition of consider. To think carefully about. You mull it over. You think about it. Logic comes in. Again, that old default program. He didn't consider the deadness of his own body or Sarah's womb. Look, I don't know what it's like to be 100 or 90 yet. I'm just 61 and I got a 66-year-old man. And he is not dead. But I would think when he's 100, I'm not going to have great expectations. Because I'll be 90 and I won't have any expectations. I don't know what it's like to be 190, Sarah and Abraham. But I know that Abraham, when God came to Abraham and had dinner with him, and Sarah was in the tent fixing dinner, and when God spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, this time next year, Sarah's going to have a baby, she laughed on the inside of the tent. Inside, she didn't laugh out loud. She said, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of read that like he needed a little Viagra. Come on, can we just be real here? They were old. They were past it. He didn't consider. You see, it's so easy to consider what isn't. It is the natural thing to look at what the doctor said, at what the checkbook says, at what your boss said, at what the economy says, of what the empty seats say, of what the future says, of your age, of your retirement program, of your lack of a marriage, of your lack of children, or if you've got too many children and you don't know how you're going to raise them all. You're a single mom and all of a sudden your whole life has been thrown inside out and upside down. And you think, my God, how am I going to do this? It is so easy to look at the circumstances. But Abraham hoped against hope, not considering. So if you're going to activate the God kind of hope, kids, you're going to have to not consider everything that's coming against you. Number two, we're going to have to speak what God says. Honor him with our words. Romans 4:20 says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He did not waver, but he was strengthened in faith. What I said to you at the beginning of this message, look at this. Giving glory to God. Giving glory to God. Giving glory to God. Giving glory to God strengthened his faith. Now, we've already seen that there is a confession of faith. With the heart man believes, with the mouth he speaks. We already saw in 2 Corinthians 4:13 that we believe, therefore we speak. Matthew chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, when Jesus spoke to the fig tree, he also said, and may I read this to you, for assuredly I say to you, whatever you say, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things that he says will be done. He will have whatever he says. Now look, it is a principle, whether we like it or not, that death and life is in the power of the tongue. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 2 says, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. Listen, everything has ears. I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. Everything has ears. Everything has ears. How do I know that? Well, let's just look at and review history a little bit. How about Moses? He spoke to the rock. Oh, how about this one? Jericho. Joshua spoke to the walls of Jericho, according to God. How about Ezekiel? He spoke to the valley of dry bones. Zechariah spoke to the mountain, the great mountain. God said, speak to the mountain, Zerubbabel. Then let's go to Jesus. Oh, how about this one? He spoke to the wind. He spoke to the devil, it is written. He spoke to the fig tree and cursed it. He spoke and it was done. You see, you have been given and I have been given the gift of speech, and what comes out of my mouth is either going to strengthen my faith or it's going to weaken my faith. It's the course and the rudder of my ship. It's going to direct where I go. What am I saying? Am I giving glory to God or am I complaining? That's why when we come into this place, whether you feel like worshiping or not, whether you like the song or not, sometimes I don't like the music. I'm getting old, and guess what? I'm liking old stuff. I want to hear Jewish music from the 80s. That's scary. But you know what? It doesn't matter what the song is. It doesn't matter what the sound is. What matters, am I giving glory to God because it will strengthen my faith? Are you hearing me? Oh, man, I'm so out of time. I got one more. Can I just leave you with this example on this? Because do you remember Zacharias and Elizabeth? They had John the Baptist. Well, Zacharias was a priest. And he was a righteous man, and so was Elizabeth. And they didn't ever have a baby. They were old. So Zacharias and Luke, you can read this in the first chapter of Luke. Zacharias, the lot falls to him to burn the incense. Now, just so that you understand this, because I didn't, that he didn't live in Jerusalem. He lived in a small suburb in the hills of Judea. But by lot, he was picked, his tribe or his community of priests, and they serviced the temple. You could only burn incense one time in your life. You were not allowed to do it twice. So it was a very big deal when you got chosen to burn incense in the temple. This was his time. This was his one and only. So there he is, bringing the censers into the holy place, out of the court, and there's worship, and they're servicing the temple, and the priests are there, and the people are there, and there's Zacharias, and he enters into the holy, not the holy of holy, but just the holy place, and there in the holy place, guess what? He has a visitor. His name is Gabriel. There's only two angels in the Word of God that are mentioned, Michael and Gabriel. Michael's the prince over Israel, and Gabriel just happens to be the messenger of God. He has his ear, and he shows up in the temple, and he says, Zacharias, I've got really good news. You and Elizabeth, you're going to have a baby, and this baby's not just going to be any baby. This baby's going to be, he's going to be a prophet. And he is going to pave the way for the Messiah. And he is going to make great the Messiah's entry. And he's going to be anointed by God. And this is going to be such a special baby. And he goes on to tell him about John the Baptist. And Zacharias listens to Gabriel. He's afraid and he's trembling. And he says to Gabriel, he says, well, how do I know that this is going to happen? Look at this. Luke 1:18. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Do you think he was a little ticked? But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Now, I'm talking about the confession of faith. Here is Zacharias, a priest. He's an old man, but he already knew the stories of Sarah and Abraham. He knew about Hannah. He knew about shutting the womb. He knew about God opening the womb. This wasn't something that had never been done like Mary. This was something that had been done. And Zacharias said, how do I know? What's the proof? What's the sign? And old Gabriel said, here's a sign. You're going to be mute. You will not be able to speak. Child of God, I am telling you, what comes out of our mouths will either make us or break us in our walk of faith. It will either make us or break us. And if things aren't happening, what are you saying out of your mouth? What am I speaking out of my life? So number two, speak what God says. Last one, be fully convinced. What does that mean? It says that Abraham didn't waver at the promise of God. It says here, back in Hebrews, Romans chapter 4, and being fully convinced that what he promised he was able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him fully convinced. Abraham was fully convinced. Fully convinced. What does that mean? Fully convinced. I thought about it. It means I can't be deceived out of it. I can't be talked out of it. I can't be waited out of it. I can't be moved from it. You see, when I'm fully convinced, I'm convinced, come hell or high water, I know that this thing is the way it's going to be. Now, there are things in your life that you're fully convinced of. What are they? You might just do a quick survey. What am I fully convinced of? My husband calls me tonight. Listen, I work like a little dog. I don't know if a dog works hard, but I decorated my living room. I put up my Christmas tree, and I didn't swear or cuss at it or anything this year because I got a new tree. Last year, I flipped my Christmas tree off because it fell on me. I was in sin, and I had to repent. I work so hard because we got company coming tomorrow, some pastors from Australia. And I looked at that living room, and I was tired, and I looked at it, and I went, oh, man, I need a picture of this. This should be online. This is so beautiful. I am fully convinced that I have done a great job. Well, my husband hadn't seen it, and he calls me. I stayed through today to study. He calls me and says, hi, honey, I just want to tell you that the living room looks nice. And I said, nice? Nice? Nice is what you use for a dog. It's a nice dog. That's a nice... This living room, I said, looks amazing. It looks wonderful. It looks like nothing you've ever seen. I was so convinced that it was excellent that it didn't matter that he thought it was nice because I was fully convinced. He couldn't talk me out of it. Now, it may look ugly. It may be the worst thing you've ever seen, but you see, I'm convinced in my mind that it's amazing. You can't talk me out of it. You can't move me from it. And you can't discourage me about it. It is a beautiful living room. I will take a picture and you can see it and then you can vote. But it doesn't matter because I'm convinced. Now, that may be a silly example, but what are you convinced of? You see, when you are fully convinced that what God said to you is going to happen, then you can't be deceived. You can't be talked out of it. You can't be moved off of it. And you can't be waited from it because it's going to happen. I am so out of time, and I'm done. But Abraham, when he brought Isaac up to that mountain, in Genesis 22:5, God said, Abraham, take Isaac up to Mount Moriah, and there offer him up. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11, this is my last verse, I promise. This, I promise. Hebrews 11:17-19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed will be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. When that man marched up Mount Moriah with Isaac, he'd already offered him up to God. And in his eye of faith, in his spirit man, he was seeing Isaac on that altar being resurrected by God because God had promised that in Isaac, your seed will be called. Now that, beloved, is being fully convinced. That's being fully convinced. So if you're not fully convinced yet, if your wife can talk you out of it, if your boss can talk you out of it, if circumstances can talk you out of it, if time can talk you out of it, if natural things can talk you out of it, then, beloved, you're not yet fully convinced and you need to go back and meditate on the promise and get with God, who's the author and the finisher of your faith, and let him help you grow strong in faith so you can take your Isaac up to Mount Moriah and see him raised from the dead, if that's what God needs you to do. Three things tonight. Activate the God kind of hope. Speak what God says and be fully convinced. And God will bring it to pass because God is not a man that he should lie. And what he has promised, he is faithful to commit to do for you and for me. Amen. Amen.